really blessed, firstly, to have such a dedicated heart as our brother, Reverend Dr. Vern Poitras, dedicated to God, and himself and his wife, Diane, Dr. Diane Poitras. They both love Taiwan, they love the Lord, and I'm going to give the speaker over to Vern in a second. So he's going to preach in our second part of Summer in the Psalms, and he's preaching from Psalm 3. Now, Dr. Poitras, you'll learn more about him if you come to the table talk after the service today in Roosevelt Road. But he has a PhD from Harvard, and he has a second doctorate in theology. He's worked for 39 years in Westminster Theological Seminary, and he's worked in the New Testament department there. And I'll just, if you read your bulletin, you'll have a much more accurate description of his career, his extensive career. He's a world-renowned theologian. And I'll just waste not his time and pass the mic over to Dr. Vern Poitras, everyone.
Good morning. It is really great to be here. We do enjoy, my wife and I, being in Taiwan, and we enjoy Friendship Church. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. May the Lord bless to our hearts the words that he himself has given. This is a psalm of David, it says, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but I want to start with the first verse, how many are my foes? And you and I have struggles now and then in this life. You broke your cell phone when it fell on the ground, or you misplaced it. Or you have a quarrel with a coworker that you haven't settled. Or you have a child in the family that is sick. Or the homework is overwhelming. Or you just lost your job. Or you just was diagnosed with cancer. It goes on and on. And this psalm is partly a reminder that the people who especially devote themselves to God are not immune from attacks, are not immune from suffering. David was a man who loved God and whom God loved. And here he is, and he's got foes around him. So if you're not in trouble right now, you will be sometime. And this psalm is good instruction to deal with a life which is partly out of joint, where not everything is going well. Now, God rules over all, according to the book of Psalms. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. But that kingdom is also disrupted by sin and by the consequences of sin, direct and indirect. And you and I are still experiencing those. So how do we experience them? And the psalm talks about that. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. This was written, according to the superscription, at the time when David fled from Absalom, his son. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 15 through about 18 and into 19. It's one of the darkest periods of David's life. It was bad enough before David was actually established as king when Saul and his army pursued him time after time to try to kill him. But this was worse because his own son Absalom had mounted a rebellion against him. He'd gathered a whole bunch of supporters, and David had to flee the capital city, the city of Jerusalem. And it might well be, and it was, there were people like Shimei who cursed David and said, "See, you're getting what you deserve. You're not going to be saved by God." There were actually people like that. What do you do when it seems that God is not there for you? And one of the lessons is it's never too late to turn to him. You never are so bad that you can't turn to God and receive salvation from him. And David is partly an example of that. But he confesses his trust in God, even in these circumstances. Verse 3, he says, "But you, O Lord, are the shield about me." Now, the shield is a defensive weapon. So it's saying God is there and is available to protect you from the attacks. Now, you may not have earthly enemies. I certainly hope you don't, although sometimes it happens. But you have spiritual enemies. You have demonic powers that are against you and that are trying to trip you up with their lies. And they sometimes get into your own head. So God is there to shield you from that kind of thing. And he's also there positively. David says, "My glory." Now that's the source of genuine honor. You may seek honor from people. You will ultimately be disappointed. They may honor you for a while, or they may mock you. That's secondary. The true honor is the honor that comes from God, and that's what's in this verse. "And the lifter of my head," that is delivering me from the situation of distress that I'm in. Now, all this was true of David. But David is a king that is preparing the way for the coming of the great king and deliverer, the deliverer of the whole world, not just of the nation of Israel, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And when Jesus was on earth, even though he did no sin, he committed no wrong, he had a host of foes. You can read through this psalm, and it's even more true of Jesus than it was true of David. There were many, the leaders, the powerful people of the Jewish nation rose up against Jesus and plotted against him. And when he was on the cross, they mocked him. They said, in effect, "There's no salvation for you in God. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him if he delights in him." They were mocking him. They knew in their thinking, nothing's going to happen. He's going to die and we're going to be done with him. So they were, in effect, talking the language of despair and saying, "Give it up, Jesus. You're going to die." But verse 3 goes on to talk about God being a shield, the glory and the lifter of his head, and that too happened. Jesus really died that day in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the dead. God delivered him. He lifted up his head from all those foes. He bestowed on him glory and honor because of his obedience to the Father. This psalm is not a direct prediction about Christ, but it is a picture that points forward to Christ, because David is a little picture beforehand of the great deliverance that God accomplished when Christ came to the earth and when he lived and died and rose. Verse 4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and Jesus, in effect, trusted in the Father. And he, that is, God the Father, answered me from his holy hill, that is, from heaven itself. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, I want particularly to concentrate on this verse, and the title is God's Sleeping Medicine, because it's about finding rest in God, even in a situation of tremendous pressure and distress. David was fleeing from Absalom. He went across to the east of Jerusalem, and he was going to have to camp out basically in the open that night. And nobody knew, in human terms, nobody knew whether Absalom would gather some choice troops and come out and attack him in the night. David did not know that he would wake again in the morning. Now, if put yourself in that kind of situation, right? Your own son has got a whole army. He's got a whole bunch of supporters. You've had to flee the city. You don't know whether you're going to wake up alive in the morning. Are you going to be able to sleep? Probably not, right? If it were me. And I sometimes struggle with getting to sleep when there's too much on my mind. David slept. Why? How could he do that? Because he trusted in God. He slept, and he did wake up the next morning. God did deliver him. Eventually, in the fights that took place, Absalom was killed. Proper punishment, because he rebelled against the king that God had appointed. So David was delivered. But think of how this applies also at a deeper level. Sleep is a kind of picture of losing control. If you try to stay in control of your life, you can't go to sleep. Sleep is a way in where you say, I'm giving up temporarily. I'm giving up conscious control of what happens. I'm laying down and I'm committing my body and my soul for a time to whatever happens. I'm not in control of it. And in the Psalms, later on, Psalm 13, verse 3, the Psalm prays, lighten my eyes lest I sleep the sleep of death. Sleep becomes a metaphor for death, because if there's anything where you lose more control than when you go to sleep, it's when you die, right? There, you totally lose control of everything you've ever achieved, of everything you've ever done, of every power that you've ever had. You lay it down. You lose control of it. And friends, all of us have to face the fact that one day we're going to die. What kind of hope do you have that can sustain you when you have to face that? And the answer is, you better have a hope in something real, not just a lie that postpones the problem. Well, that's exactly what this psalm is addressing, because Christ himself is the greater David. Christ is the one to whom David is pointing, and he lay down and slept the sleep of death. He did actually die, and he died taking the punishment of others' sins in order that we might live. But he didn't stay dead. As I said, he was raised again on the third day. I wake again. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. And that resurrection is proof that Jesus is no ordinary person. And what he did is no ordinary death, but is the reversal of all the curse and all the pain of death and sin and mourning that has come into the world because of sin. He has reversed that in his death and resurrection. And he invites you and me to participate in that and to say, I am going to lie down and sleep in his arms. I am going to cease trying to fight against God and against everything else on my own terms. I'm going to lay down in God and say, you have to bear me through death. There's nobody else. Buddha never rose from the dead. Muhammad never rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He is now alive forevermore. He is enthroned at the right hand of God. He is available to hear your prayers and mine, not because we are worthy, but because he is worthy and because he is compassionate. The whole story of the life of Jesus, we can't go through all the stories, but it's one illustration after another of mercy from God to people who don't deserve it. And the greatest mercy of all is deliverance from death. Friends, the Bible promises and Jesus promises that if you believe in him, you will never die in your spirit. Yes, your body may die, but your communion with the Lord Jesus Christ will never be broken. He who believes in me shall never die, and whoever lives and believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's in John chapter 11. So that you may have to face death in the body, but that is not the end for those who trust in Jesus. And that's right here in this verse. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Now, of course, David is speaking of the fact that he woke up the next day without having been killed by Absalom. But that's a small-scale picture that God has given us of the meaning of death and life again on the other side of death. I will not be afraid, verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Now, that setting themselves against, that's essentially an army standing ready to attack. Many thousands of people. And David's not going to be afraid? You're foolish. No, he's not, because he knows the trust in God and in the promises of God. God had singled David out and anointed him to be king over Israel. He'd given David his promises. Now, David was special, but there are promises of God for you and me. I've just told you about one of them from Jesus himself. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's a promise from God. That's a promise from the creator of the whole world. That's something you can bank your life on. You can stake your life on. You can rest in. There are many people frantically trying to build their lives on their own terms. Maybe you have been one of them. Listen to Jesus, who is the creator, come to earth. Listen to him and his wisdom and lay down that frantic effort. Rest in the one who can bring you all the way through death. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O God. We're still in this life. There's still going to be struggles. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Now, that sounds rather violent. What's going on there? Well, in Asian culture, I know there's a lot about vengeance. And this sounds like vengeance. but it's vengeance in the hand of God and not in the hand of man. There's another verse in Romans says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You leave it to God to work out justice. God is a God of justice. God will make sure that there is retribution, there is punishment for injustice. But friends, the glory of the good news of Christ is that for those who trust in Him, that punishment has already been taken away by Christ. So we can pray for our enemies. We can ask that God will cause them to repent and to be in Christ so that they themselves will be transformed. They'll no longer be the enemies that they were. Their mouths of cursing God and of rebelling against God will be crushed, but they will be raised to a new life where they can speak praises to God. So the hope of a positive change is there precisely because of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Isn't that a good summary of what we've been through in this psalm as a whole? You want to be delivered from foes. You want to be delivered from the problems of a broken cell phone. That's rather minor in comparison with some of these things. But whatever it is, look to God. He is the only ultimate source of salvation. God, the true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one, the only one, that can walk your way through life and beyond life and death into the world of the resurrection from the dead. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. It's striking to me to find that reflection, because a good many of these same people in David's day participated in the rebellion by Absalom. Absalom had a lot of followers. How can David say, your blessing be on your people, after all that? Well, there's again the grace of God of saying, these people can be brought back. These people can be rescued from their own rebellion through the power of God, through the power ultimately of Christ and His resurrection. You can bless even your enemies because of that, but in a special way, the blessing belongs to the people of God. If you belong to Christ, that blessing is for you. The blessing of the achievements that God has made when He delivered David from Absalom, but also when He delivered Christ in the resurrection from the dead. Now, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today, and that is a picture of the very things that this psalm has been talking about. Let us pray, and then we will remember what Christ has done. Lord, we are grateful that You have set before us the way of salvation. You've set before us a way to be able to lie down and sleep, to rest, because we trust in You. And we pray that that would be true in our lives, particularly as some of us go through times of trouble and distress and sickness and the threat of death. May we grow in a trust in Christ and in the resurrection from the dead. In His name we pray. Amen.